You know, we come to this space each week and we sing songs like that. And I don't know how you are, but come to a place and say, Lord, you're my treasure. But oftentimes, like, I know I just don't feel that way. We want to feel that way, but that's part of why we gather, isn't it? Amen. Like, we get to encourage one another in that pursuit, encourage one another in that desire that he is our treasure, that he is our joy, he is our celebration, and we praise him for that. And so that's one of the things that we come every week to be in this space together to do. How many of you in this room are super excited to start school this week? Wow. Really? Like four people? Those are like moms and no, there's a few. There's some like, look, they're like super excited. Okay, here's the thing. Like, this is a really big shift for a lot of people coming up this week, from people, kids that are in like kindergarten and preschool all the way up into college, as well as all of the people that affects, right? So teachers and administrators and people who work in school offices and counselors and so many different spaces. And there are a few opportunities that we have to really engage into the lives of our kids, like in school. And so we want to take just this moment to just kind of recognize that, to be mindful of that, to even pray over those that are stepping into this season as we get ready to jump into all of the excitement that comes with school. We're going to be communicating a lot about how we intend to move forward, especially with our middle school and high school. In fact, if you've got a middle school and high school kid, student, we invite you next week from 12:30 to 1:30 to come and just listen to really all the plans that we have coming up for this coming school year. That's next week, again, from 12:30 to 1:30. But I want to pray for all of you this morning that are getting ready to jump back into school. So here's the thing. I know this is really uncomfortable for some of us, but if we can't pray for each other in this place, like, where can we pray for each other, right? So here's what I'd like you to do. If you are a student from like kindergarten, preschool, all the way up into college, would you stand for us real quick? I'm not gonna make you say anything. We're just gonna pray over you and over your lives as you get ready to jump back into that space. Now, if you are somebody who's working in a school, if you're an administrator or a teacher or a counselor in a school, would you stand up as well? All right. See, it affects a lot of us. So here's what I want to do. If you see someone standing around you, would you maybe just stand up and lay your hands upon them? We just want to pray over them as we get ready to start into this next season of life for all of these people. Pray with me. Father, first of all, we're so grateful that we have the opportunity and we live in a place where we can engage in just being educated and learning and growing. Father, there are people all across this world that do not have that opportunity. And in this country, we have such a privilege to be able to do that. But at the same time, we know that as we shift from summer, we shift in our mindsets and all the things that come with that. Lord, that just brings a lot of transition, a lot of change. And honestly, Father, for a lot of these students, just a lot of challenge. And so I want to just take a moment to just lift them before you. And Father, we just pray for these students. Lord, they are the church. Those who are in this room that have put their faith in you, like, they are your sons and daughters, and you have called them to be light. You've called them to be salt. You have called them to pursue you. And I want to pray, Lord, that whether they are in a Christian school or a public school, that you would sustain them as they go back to school. Father, that you would work in them, that, Father, you would continue to mature and just make them into the people that you desire them to be, Father. That you as the great potter would take them and mold them as you see fit. Father, I wanna pray now for teachers. Some of those in this room, they work at Christian schools like CCA, where we have almost 700 kids that come in every year to hear and be discipled in you, Father. Some have the privilege to work with a school like that. I pray for them, Father, that you would sustain them this year, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them guidance. Father, for those in this space that work in public schools, that's a challenging environment in many cases. And I'm gonna pray, Father, for them that you would help them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that you would give them words to speak in boldness, that they might be light to kids that may not have the opportunity to hear the gospel except through them. And so, Father, may you use this year for the good and the benefit of your people. Father, we just ask that you would just bless it and give it your favor. Protect these as they go into the spaces and into these spaces all across our city. And so, Father, we just give them to you in this new season and pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd go ahead and remain standing, and if you're not, if you're able, go ahead and stand with us as we now turn to the Word of God. Marianne, if you'd go ahead and come on up and read for us out of Luke chapter 6 this morning.
Good morning, church family. What a blessing it is to love and serve Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Church, hear and live out the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning, as we've already had the opportunity to come and to praise you. Father, I also want to take just a moment, though, to recognize that we come, even as we heard in our call to worship, that for many that not only come into this space, but across this country, we don't come in spaces of joy. We come in spaces of difficulty. Father, I'm particularly mindful of those in El Paso and in Dayton. And even as we have had opportunities through Donald and some others this week to connect with churches there in those areas and family members, just reminded that this is not our home, that we live in a broken world. And we gather together as the body of Christ in this place of peace, but we're reminded of the fact that many are not experiencing that. And so we lift them before you this morning. Father, we lament of the reality that that there is still a great deal of brokenness and sin in this world that causes unbelievable damage into the lives of people. And so as we've discussed and we've talked to those that are there, in particular El Paso, and we've heard their hearts, really just ask us for prayer. We lift them before you. Father, we lift those that are doctors and nurses that are caring for those that were injured, that have been working round the clock to meet their needs. Pray, Father, that you would sustain them. Father, I want to pray for the emergency workers, those that were first responders in that space as they came to those scenes and saw what they saw, that you would protect their minds. Father, that you would not allow that to be a place of anxiety or just discouragement or even a place where the enemy could root into their lives. But Father, you just free them from those images. Father, I want to pray for your church, for those that are present in that space that know you. Father, I pray that you give them words to speak. And at times when they don't have words to speak, may you just work through them and be present in the presence of Christ for those that are suffering. But Father, we lift them before you, and we ask that you would do a mighty work in that space, that you would draw many to yourself, and even as we read through Lamentations, that you would be our hope, even in that moment. And so, Father, we now turn our attention as your people in this place to your word, and we ask that you would use it to guide us, to direct us into your truth, Father, that you would lead us in your way. And so, Father, we ask for your favor and we ask for your blessing upon our time this morning. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to jump into our text in Luke. But before we do that, I'm going to need some audience participation. So are you all ready for that? Are you going to? Okay, you're good. All right, here's the deal. How many of you in the past 3 to 4 weeks has been asked by somebody, how are you doing? Okay, some of you know some really unfriendly people who don't ask or care about you at all. I think probably most of us at some level have been in that space. Okay, now here's the next part. How many of you responded when they asked you, how are you doing, with some form of, well, I'm good, but man, just so busy, or man, life is so crazy, or I'm just hanging in there, or I'm hanging by a thread. Like, how many of you have responded in some way like that? Okay, a lot of us. Well, here's the thing. I think for most of us, if you haven't responded that way, you would still respond, or you would still at least acknowledge that you are a busy people. We are a busy people. Amen. Like, we're just a very, very busy people. There's very few of us in this room, I genuinely believe, that would say to themselves, like, yeah, I've got a lot of extra spare time to give. And I'm just looking for places to give my spare time. Like, there might be a few of you, but for the most part, we're a very busy people. And now here's the thing, and here's why I come up with that and I bring that to mind, is because here in this text, we have this issue that comes up that Jesus is talking about, and it's called the Sabbath. And if you're not familiar with the Sabbath is simply just the idea of a day that God had given, even all the way back into creation, for his people to rest. And here's the reason that I think we need to start off by just kind of looking at ourselves, is because even for me, when I come to this text and I start reading about the Sabbath, my first reaction is, man, I am terrible at the Sabbath. Like, I'm terrible at holding a Sabbath and having those days of rest. And I even, as I come to this text, start to come and go, man, like, is the Sabbath really all that important for us today? Like, aren't we kind of beyond the Sabbath? Like, aren't we beyond the law? And does that really matter for us as the people of God as we think about this idea of rest? Because here's the reality of it. Like, we just don't live in a culture that celebrates rest, do we? And in fact, we live in a culture that celebrates busyness. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But here's the thing. I genuinely believe that when we come to this topic, most of us are very disconnected from this idea. And I was talking to my wife and I was talking to our family, and then just as pastors and staff this week, we were talking a lot about this idea of Sabbath. And the reality of it is, there's some in this room that have never experienced any real understanding of the Sabbath. Like, there was a day where, even 30, 40 years ago, where on Sunday, nothing was open, right? Like, you couldn't go anywhere. Like, nothing was open. It was like church and that was it, right? And then what happened in culture is, like, slowly we were like, oh, you know what? We need to be able to have access to milk and groceries. So let's open up grocery stores, but let's open them up at like 12. All right, and then before long, it was retail stores, and you could go to the mall at 12, and then before long, everything is open at the normal times. Maybe they give us an hour or something of that nature, but everything's open, and then you couldn't buy alcohol. Now we can even buy alcohol on Sunday, right? Like, everything is open except for Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, right? Which is why we love them, right? Like, but everything else is open. And so here's the thing. A lot of us in this world, like my kids, like, they've never experienced a culture that had any value of a Sabbath day. Like, they've never really seen that worked itself out. Like, that was just ending as I was growing up in my life. Like, I barely have experienced some of that stuff. And so here's, again, why this is such an important part of us, is if we don't think about this idea of rest and how we view rest, and how we view busyness, before we start talking about what Jesus says about the Sabbath, then the danger for us is that we hear what he talks about and we say, oh, wow, that's great in an ideal world, but I just can't live that way. Like, I'm just not gonna engage that. And we'll walk away unchanged, and we'll walk away without making any shifts in our life that help us address the issues that Jesus is talking about. Because here's the thing, and I read a lot about this week, our culture sees busyness as a value and a virtue, doesn't it? Like busyness is almost a currency. Like when we talk about how busy we are, we're oftentimes telling people how valuable we are. Like, look, man, I'm so busy. I'm so engaged. I'm not lazy. I'm pertinent. I'm important to all the things that are going on around me because I'm so busy. And one of the one things that I had in common as I was reading in the New York Times and the Atlantic and TED Talks and Harvard Research is almost all of them would simply say this in some way is that we actually, as we're complaining about our busyness, we're actually boasting. Anybody feel that? Like I certainly do. Like I feel a little weird when someone comes says, how you doing? I'm like, man, I'm doing great. I got nothing to do. Like I'm just good. I'm rested, I'm well, because the feeling inside of me is like, man, they're gonna think I'm lazy, right? Like we view it as a way of almost boasting about our contributions to all the things that are going on in our world. And man, this is such an important piece. Tim Kreider of the New York Times, he puts it this way in an article called The Busy Trap. He says that busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance. It's a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. I can't possibly be useless because I'm so busy. I can't possibly not have a purpose because I'm so busy. And what's interesting in our culture is even if we come to the place where we recognize like, man, I'm so busy and I need to find some rest. Like, you know what we run to? We start thinking about vacation. We start thinking about going to the gym. We start thinking about binging on Netflix, right? Like that's how we view this. But yet we know if you've experienced that doesn't give you rest, does it? How many of you have ever been on a vacation? And then when you're coming home from vacation, you're like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. Is that just me? Maybe it's just because I have kids. I don't know what it is, but like you almost get to that point where it's like, man, I just need more vacation and it doesn't work. Like you binge on Netflix and you don't feel rested. Here's the reason why it doesn't work is because we're addressing a problem with a solution that's not the solution. Like it doesn't address the issue. And Jesus comes into this conversation. He comes into this world where the Sabbath was fully rooted. But even then, he recognized like they were missing the point. They were missing the issue. And Jesus does far beyond. He in no way, shape, or form, and nowhere in the New Testament are we seeing Jesus say that he's abolishing the Sabbath. That he says the Sabbath is not important. And in fact, in this text, what we see Jesus saying is not that it's not important. Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Like the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Like he comes in and says, like, I'm the one who made the Sabbath. I'm the one who engages Sabbath. I'm the one who can tell you what's good in the Sabbath and what's not good in the Sabbath. And what he's doing in these two kind of stories or parables is he's taking the understanding of the rest that the Jewish people were looking for in the Sabbath, and he is correcting an incorrect view of it. Much like he did with the issue of fasting last week. So here's the idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath first appears for us, well, in creation, but in terms of the law, it comes to us in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, where in the Ten Commandments it says, do not forget the Sabbath, keep it holy, and it points back to this idea of creation because God created in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God rested. Now, here's the thing. We know that God didn't rest because he was tired, because the scripture tells us clearly that God never faints. God never grows weary. And so what was the point of the Sabbath? Well, the point of the Sabbath and for the people of God was to be reminded and ultimately to push them back to the reality that their dependence as the people of God was in God. Their dependence was upon the Creator. Their dependence was upon him. And their rest should come from him. The problem of it was the people of Israel misunderstood that heart and they began to look at it in a very different way. And so what happened is they took the law, they took this idea of the Sabbath, and they began to believe that if you did any physical work, that it would make you unholy. Right? And so what they said is like, well, listen, we're going to create all kinds of boundaries, all kinds of put up all kinds of fences to protect us from stepping over that boundary because we believe that by not working on the Sabbath, that it actually gives us favor before God and actually makes us the set apart people. Like that's what they believed. And so they would start telling people, well, you can only walk so far on the Sabbath. You can only do this on the Sabbath or that on the Sabbath. And here's what's interesting. Those things aren't even in the scriptures. Like those are men's traditions. And so Jesus is walking into this space where they have come to believe that they can be made a holy people by obeying the Sabbath. They miss the point. They miss the heart. See, the intent of rest was not to set the people apart. The intent of this holy day was to remind the people that they had been set apart. That was the intent. God had done that work. Look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, now that should make us stop, right? Like this isn't some peripheral issue. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you and me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I set you apart. I make you holy. That was the whole point of the Sabbath. It was a sign so that people would be reminded that them being made holy wasn't dependent upon them. It was dependent upon God. And so Jesus comes in to redirect and to correct this view, but not just to correct it, but he comes in to redirect and fulfill the Sabbath. So here's the deal. He comes to these actions and he is directing them away from the letter of the law, from religious duty, back to the heart of the law. Right? It wasn't about not eating. It was about caring about the soul and understanding the work of what God had done. It wasn't about not healing people. I mean, the Pharisees didn't want to heal the man with the withered hand because that would have been considered work. And they were afraid that that would make God angry. And Jesus is saying, like, you miss the point. The whole idea is to focus upon God's good work and God's grace and God's mercy and the things that he has done to set you apart. And that's what Jesus is doing. But what's beautiful about what Jesus does is not only does he come and redirect us in this way towards the Sabbath, but he ultimately fulfills the Sabbath, doesn't he? Like, doesn't Jesus come to set apart a people? Isn't that why we're all here 2,000 years later? Because by the work of Jesus Christ, we have been, if we have put our faith in Jesus, set apart. To be a part of his family, to be his sons and his daughters, to be reconciled by God. Like Jesus has fulfilled the sanctifying work. This is why he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "And come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus isn't talking about being tired from mowing the lawn, right? Like he's talking about people who were laboring to be close with God, laboring to be reconciled to God, laboring to find peace. And Jesus says, man, come to me. Your rest is in me. Find fulfillment in that rest in me. Not in your duty, not in your religion, not in your abilities, but come to me. So Jesus fulfills it. So again, we look at him and say, okay, so Jesus fulfills it. So we don't need the Old Testament law. We don't need the Sabbath anymore, right? Well, here's an interesting thing. Let me ask this question. How many of you believe that we don't need to be concerned about not committing murder? Nobody, right? Because Jesus doesn't ever tell us that we need to get rid of that part of the Ten Commandments. Because in fact, what he does is he deepens it, doesn't he? He says, don't even murder, but don't hate your brother because it's the same thing. How many of us would say that Jesus abolished the idea of not committing adultery or not honoring our mothers and our fathers or not stealing? Like all of us would look at those aspects of the Ten Commandments and say, man, yeah, Jesus deepened that. He encouraged us to be a part of that, to even go deeper into that obedience. And yet what's interesting, we look at the fourth of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, and we just throw that out the window, don't we? Like I say, it doesn't even matter for many of us. Like why in the world does that make any difference? Like that's a day to set apart for rest. Like that doesn't matter. That's all old school stuff. That's all religion. Yet this is the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters, for a reason, amen? So why should we keep it? Well, here's why we should keep it. It's very simple. If you look at this parallel text in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, look what Jesus says. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. Far from a duty, far from a religious activity, the Sabbath is a gift. It is a gift to us as the people of God. And this isn't me as a pastor telling you. This isn't the church telling you just so you can show up on a Sunday morning. Like, this is God, Jesus, your King, telling you, like, I made the Sabbath for you. It's a gift. Why would you neglect this gift? It's a good, beautiful thing. So why is it important? What does a rest look like? If the Sabbath is made for us, how does it help us? Why is this gift such a valuable thing, and why should we even care about this gift? Well, Hebrews 4 gives us some insight into this. Verses 9 and 11, or 9 through 11 says this. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And let me just pause. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the New Testament church. That's us. Like, there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So why is the Sabbath important? Because we have entered into his rest. We've entered into his rest. I marvel at my kids sometimes and their ability to rest. Like, it doesn't matter what is going on around them and what is happening in our lives, like, they just find the ability to rest. Me, I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off, right? Like, I'm doing stuff, I'm engaging stuff all the time. Half the time I feel like my life is all about plugging up holes in a sinking ship. Anybody else feel that way? Like, I just feel that that's the world. Even when I sit down to rest, I start to feel anxiety in me. Like, man, something's falling apart. Like, something's gonna go crazy. Like, I'm missing something. Something's gonna fall through the cracks, right? Not my kids. Like, that's going on in me, and they're like goofing off like they don't have a care in the world. Why? Why is it that my kids are able to rest? Because here's the thing, without knowing it, without them being able to articulate it, you know what they're resting in? They're resting in my work. They're resting in the work of my wife. See, they're not worried about whether or not they're gonna have food on the table. They're not worried about whether or not they're gonna have clothes. They're not worried about whether or not there's a roof over their head, because they're resting in the work of their parents. They don't even know how to say that out loud, but they're just practically doing it because they see that we are trustworthy. And don't miss this. Their rest is an exercise in trust, isn't it? That's what the Sabbath is for. See, the Sabbath's intent is for us as the people of God to be every week an exercise in our trust in God. Every week. One out of every 7 days should be a sign to you and to me, the work is done. Amen? Like, the work is done. Like, we don't need to labor anymore. Like, we need to exercise trust in the King. This is what Hebrews is pointing to. It's like, listen, if you've entered into the rest of God, like, let him let you lead you to that rest, to that still waters. And Hebrews goes on to talk about this rest. And it says that it also would protect us from falling. How does rest protect us from falling? How does a Sabbath protect us from falling? Well, I think we can go to a place like Isaiah 58. And we talked about Isaiah 58 last week when we talked about fasting. And if you didn't read it, I encourage you again to read Isaiah 58. But in verse 13, he says this in regards to the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, not seeking your own pleasure, not talking idly, then something will happen. And we'll talk about what will happen in a moment. So here's why the Sabbath is an important point. One out of every 6 days is intended to be a stop sign for us. to be reminded that we are not to be living lives according to our ways and our pleasure in aimless and foolish things. And that's what it's supposed to be. Like, we're to engage in that. We're to examine ourselves. Here's the reason why. Because we slide easily, don't we? Like, don't we just find ourselves sliding back into the way we've always done stuff? Even when we know the Lord has called us not to, don't we easily find ourselves sliding back to living life according to our own desires, our own pleasures, our own kingdoms? Every Sabbath day, every one out of every 6 days should be a reminder of, don't do that. Are you sliding back into that? Or are you resting not only in the work that God has done, but are you resting in the work that he continues to do? And I love verse 14 of Isaiah 58. Remember I said there's a then. If you take a day to not focus on your own ways, to not focus upon seeking your own pleasure, to not talk idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. How many of you want to delight in the Lord? Was it just me? Like, this is the point of the Sabbath. Our delight in the Lord comes from us reminding, like, his work is done. We can rest in him and he's still doing the work. Like, he's still engaging like that. That's the point of the Sabbath. And yet we'll just throw it out the window, won't we? Like, it doesn't matter. Like, I'll just go to work, right? I'll just do those things because that's what the world would tell us to do. But here's the deal. We won't take delight in the Lord when we begin to do the work ourselves. When we begin to focus upon our own ways, our own pleasures, or even idle and aimless life. So here's the thing. Okay, Sabbath is important. Sabbath is a gift. It's how we can delight in the Lord. Now the question comes for us, if you desire that, as I know many of you want to, like, what does it look like for us? Like, what is a Sabbath day supposed to look like? In a day and age and in a culture where nobody cares. Honestly, we could talk a ton of services about this. There's so many things in regards to the Sabbath of how we should lead into this as the people of God. In fact, we're going to talk about this a lot in the fall because a lot of what we're looking to do in the fall is to help us be restored to this idea of rest. But before I get kind of to a list of things that I think that the Sabbath day should be a part of our lives, like, let me tell you what the Sabbath is not. The Sabbath is not intended to be a day for you to catch up on housework or mowing the lawn or bills. Like, the Sabbath is not to be a day where we just lay around and veg on sports and video games and take naps all day long. Now, none of all that's bad, okay? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's not what the Sabbath is for. So what does a day of rest intended to look like according to Scripture? Well, the Sabbath should be a day with the people of God. It should be a day with the people of God. Like, where we as the people of God, those of us who have found faith in Jesus Christ, come together, encourage one another, love one another, pray for one another, support one another, carry one another's burdens, come together and praise God. And you say, well, I just don't have time. Or, man, I can give like 20 or 30 minutes to the corporate gathering, but after that, like, I'm done, right? Well, let me ask a real quick question. This is just very, very practical. How many of you have ever had something scheduled where you've got an evening to be with a brother and sister in Christ and your day is just nuts and it's crazy and you are completely exhausted and you have that temptation to cancel with that brother and sister and you don't cancel and you go ahead and go and spend time with that family who knows Jesus? How many of you have felt a restoration of your soul from those types of moments? Right, where you think, man, I'm so tired, like I can't possibly give any more to this family or to this people. And then you get around that people and it's like, man, that was so refreshing to my soul. Anybody experienced that or is it just me? Why? Because when the people of God gather together, That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's a refreshment to the soul, far more than laying on a beach somewhere, far more than Netflix. While we would be tempted to believe that that will drain us, and maybe if you're a super introvert, it will at times, but here's the deal. Just get around other Christian introverts. You'll be okay, right? Like, I've got some friends, Karen and I, we've got some friends that they're like a soothing balm to our soul because they are like the most chill, laid back people we have ever met, right? It's like their house could be on fire and they'd be like, oh, I guess we should go get a fire extinguisher, right? So we just love being around them, right? We are to be with the people of God on that day. It should be a day not only with the people of God, but it should be a day that is focused upon his work. We should throughout that day, if you're families, if you're singles, you should be reminded constantly of the work that Jesus has done, of the rest that we have in Christ, that he is our provider both spiritually and physically. Constantly coming back to the fact that we have been reconciled, that we have been made into the people of God. This is part of what the Sabbath should be. A Sabbath should be a day that is focused upon his good gifts. All right, so this is the rest part, right? So family, food, yes, naps, even sports, right? Those are good gifts of God, are they not? But I want you to hear me something very, very clearly. Oftentimes what we end up doing is we make those things an end in and of themselves to find rest, as opposed to taking those things and using them as a means to an end. All right, let me just get real practical. We're all gonna go out to lunch, or many of you are gonna go out to lunch here as soon as our service is done. And you're gonna eat good food, and you may eat good food with good friends, good family. You won't eat at Chick-fil-A because they're closed, right? But you're gonna eat good food, and the end is not to look for rest in that food. You know what it is? That food is to be reminded that, man, as good as this is, as good as this food is and as good as this relationship is, it is a shadow compared to the rest I will have in the new heaven and the new earth. Like, it's a means to the end of pointing us home. Like sports, like they're good, but they're bad if they're an idol. They're bad if they become our value. They're bad if they become our place of rest. Sports can be a place where we look at it and we go, man, like, I can't wait to play in heaven. We don't have to worry about breaking a leg when we play football, right? Like, I can't wait for that day. Because that's what happens to skinny people when they play football. Right? Like, I get to play that and that be in that game. Like, we were made to be a people who play. And so this is the idea. Like, we don't end on those things, which is so often what happens, but we use those things to point us to the hope in Christ, to point to the future that we have in Christ. So it's a day focused upon his good gifts. It's also a day that should be focused upon the kingdom of God. This is a day to be reminded that this world is not perfect. This world is broken. And so at times, and it's not always the case, but at times you should have those moments where you invite the broken into your home. You invite the hurting into your home. You go and care for the needs of those that are around. You pray for the needs of those that are around, because as you rest in the grace of Jesus, be reminded that there's some who aren't. They don't have rest in Jesus. You want them to, but they don't. And so it's a point for us to be reminded to be focused upon the kingdom. That's the whole point of Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. That's what I'm here to do. It's what God has done through Christ. Finally, and I think this is one of the most important pieces for us, it should be a day to show the world our rest. I'm just gonna be very blunt. The church does not practice a day of rest, and as a result, I believe that it has damaged our witness to this world. Because we have let the culture dictate to us what we should do on that day. We've let the world tell us, no, you know, you should put your kids in these tournaments. No, man, you should work on those days. And I'm not saying that if you work on a Sunday that you're sinning, because here's the thing. It's not about the day that you have Sabbath. It's about having the heart and having a day that you can give to that. Like, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, that's irrelevant. Like, that doesn't matter. But my point is this. Imagine what this world would say if the entire church in Wichita, Kansas said, no more. We are taking back Sabbath. We are taking back Sunday. We're not going to go shopping. We're not going to go to those places. We're not going to get, imagine what the world, look at how the world gets mad at Chick-fil-A, right? That's one business. Imagine if we all said no more. We're not going to tournaments. We're not doing those things anymore because we want you to see that our rest is in Christ. Oftentimes we've lost our witness because frankly, brothers and sisters, we carve out 30 minutes, an hour on a Sunday, and then we look like everybody else. We look like everybody else. And I think part of the Sabbath is to show the world that there is a people of God who are setting apart a day to rest in his work. Amen. Sabbath is important. It's vital for us as the people of God. And frankly, if you're like me, we all need to work really hard at taking it back and giving it back and recognizing it as a gift. I want to close our time with communion, and Sean's going to come out and he's going to begin to play. Here's the thing about communion. We come to these tables every single week, and the reason why we do that is because it's another sign for us. It's another stop sign in our lives to be reminded that our rest isn't in anything that you did this week. It's not in your performance or your lack of performance. Your rest is in the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. We come to the table and we rest in the work of Christ on the cross. That the Son of God came not only to give us rest, but that rest came at his expense. That rest came at his broken body. That rest came at his spilt blood, which is why we should enter into it all the more. And so here's the thing this morning as we come to this time of communion. If you are in Christ Jesus and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you come to this table, my prayer is that this morning that God would stir in your heart a deep desire to rest in the work of Jesus Christ. Not just in this moment, maybe for the rest of this day, and maybe even to set now a day aside every week where you say, man, it's so important to rest in Christ because his work is done for you. And if you're part of the body of Christ, no matter what you've experienced this week, you struggle with health problems or financial problems or work has just been crazy, or you feel anxiety and angst of all the things that are undone or the bills are stacking up, or you've got kids or you're getting ready to go to school this week and you just don't know what it's gonna be like, man, lay it before the one who says, I am for you, not against you, right? The one who says, like, I know how many hairs are on your head. Man, if I know when the sparrow falls and I know that they have something to eat and the flowers on the field have clothes to wear, like, how much more am I going to care for you? Lay them before the Lord and find rest. And if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Christ, here's all I can know because I've been there before I met Christ, is that I know that you feel a sense of angst, that you've strived, you have labored, you have wearied yourself to find hope in all kinds of stuff. And whether it's in money or beach vacations or movies and entertainments or relationships, every single time they failed you. And as we come to this table and you just see a whole bunch of people come to this table being reminded of the rest they have in Christ, my encouragement to you is to hear the voice of Christ say, come, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, and find rest. The only real rest that you're ever gonna find is gonna be in Jesus. And so we come to this table now. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the rest that we have in Christ. That he came to restore and to redirect and fulfill real, true, eternal rest for us all. As your people, may we celebrate it. May we rest in it. Father, may we take that day back to be reminded that we may not fall into the craziness of our own lives and our own kingdoms. Father, that we may be reminded that it is a gift, not something we earn. Father, for those that don't know you, may they hear your voice say, come, find rest. And may they be willing to answer that call. And Father, we come now to not only to this table of fellowship, this table of communion, this table of rest, but we come to bring our offerings as well. In thanksgiving, we come to give to you, saying that we are for your kingdom, not our own. And we give with joy in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that as we give as your people, that you would provide, that you would use this for your kingdom, that you would multiply, that you would give wisdom to your leaders in this church to know how to use those as good stewards. But Father, we come to rest. As you take a moment to just ponder and sit before the Lord, and I hope rest, I want to invite our prayer counselors, elders, pastors, if you're in this space, to go ahead and come up to the front. And we invite you that as you come to the tables here in a moment, that if you feel like the Lord has stirred in your heart and you just want someone to pray with, maybe you're just weary, we want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. And so please take this opportunity and avail yourself of this chance to be prayed over. The Lord simply says, man, if you're in those spaces, come and be prayed for by the elders of the church. And so we invite you to the table. We invite you to prayer, ask you to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we continue on in our time, I know there's some that are still praying, and if you want prayer but you haven't felt comfortable to come up, I just want to let you know that prayer counselors, our elders, our pastors that are up here, they're going to stay up here after the service. And so please, if you want prayer, feel free to come up and talk with them afterwards. I know they would love to stick around and pray with you. Also, if this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, we're really glad that you're here. And ultimately, our desire is that you have felt the love of Christ in this space, that you felt connected into this space. And at the end of the day, whether this is your first time, second time, third time, whatever that is, but you're looking to connect into this body, maybe you've got more questions about who we are, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. And so I will be outside of these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth right after the service. And I'd love to just talk with you, get to know you a little bit, maybe get some information from you so that we can follow up and just try to help connect you into the body of Christ here at Central. Before we dismiss, I want to share some exciting news to you. You know, we've been talking about a lot of the stuff that we've got coming up in the fall. We get to reveal a little bit more of that this morning. And so first and foremost, we've got some big things that are coming specifically on the weekend of September 21st and 22nd. And as we talk about this whole gospel life idea, before I get to the what in regards of the changes, I want to go back to the why of some of the changes. Here's the why behind what we're doing. The why is this, is that we genuinely believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something we are saved with, right? So the gospel is not just something, it's not the end of the line. Like, we don't look to convert people with the gospel and then say, yay, we're all good. No, the gospel is something that it's the beginning, it's the starting line, all right? Like, it's the gospel that sustains us. It's the gospel that keeps us. It's the gospel that transforms us in our lives with Christ. And so what happens is we believe that as Jesus comes into our lives, he begins to seek to reign in every area. Our play, our rest, our work, our relationships, our marriages, our brokenness, our sin, our addictions, how we view our city, every area of life, like the gospel permeates and begins to change us. And we want to be a people, and we believe that our job as shepherds of this church is to make that kind and to see that kind of disciples made for Jesus Christ. Because we're to be a disciple-making church. That's what we were called to do. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. It's what we've been called to. And so we are moving in a direction to, as a body of Christ, begin to understand the gospel in this way, to begin to pursue the gospel in this kind of a way, not in just a way that affects our heads, that we learn information, but in a way that affects our heads and our hands and our hearts, so that as a people of God, we not only can come in here and love on people who don't know Jesus when they come in, but we can then take the gospel in all of its beauty out into the lives of those who don't know Jesus. And so that's the why. The other part of the why is that we recognize that we have some weak spots around the building. So we've talked about, how do we do this? How do we engage in discipleship this way? We've looked at those weak spots. We struggle mightily to connect people into community, good, deep, solid community where we can walk with one another. We have struggled in areas like our student ministry. We've struggled in areas like unity within the church, struggled in our young adults ministries with young marrieds. We've had a lot of struggles, and we believe that what we're about to launch in the fall on September 22nd is gonna help us meet some of those. And so real briefly, what we're gonna be launching is a time on Sunday morning from 9:45 to 10:45 called Gospel Life Encounter. And that's gonna be a time for us to gather as the people of God to go deeper in our knowledge of who Jesus is. And I wanna point to a video to let we explain a little bit more about what that is going to entail in the coming months.
You know, we are excited today to announce an aspect of the gospel life that we are launching in the fall. We are calling it Gospel Life Encounter, and it will happen on Sunday mornings between 9:45 and 10:45 a.m. We really believe that the Lord is gonna use this in a number of different ways to call us to himself and to form us as the people of God. And so let me just share with you a few of those ways. The first way is that we can more easily connect people of different demographics, like young adults, college, young marrieds, married with children, empty nesters, to others in their stage of life throughout the church at Central, throughout the body. Another way is that when new people come, it's an easy way for us to direct them into a class where they can meet people and really feel welcome. Another way that the Gospel Life Encounter will help us is it will unite us as the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is everyone from the nursery to children's ministry to middle school to high school and all adults will be going through the same discipleship framework. And one of the exciting things about that is, you know, we as a church have a vision to help parents disciple their children. And so this will provide an environment where we can equip the parents and help them to better disciple their kids, because they will be going through the same discipleship framework as their children will. So they will feel more equipped. Another exciting thing is that the way that we will conduct these classes is just very innovative. So when you come into the class, there will be a 15 to 20 minute teaching time where there will be a lecture on the topic for that day. Then after that time, we will break up into small groups of 6 to 8 people, and that will be led by a facilitator that will ask questions to help people engage that topic. And one of the things that we believe this will do is it will facilitate community groups. And so that time where people are discussing and processing together will be a time where they are connecting. And we believe that that will help organically form community groups because they're connecting on that level. So the gospel encounter time will be an equipping time where we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that will free up these community groups that are forming to connect together, to relate to one another, to do life together, and to care well for one another. And it's the same thing for the middle school, high school, and young adults, because they have a time on Sunday mornings where they are being taught and being equipped. Then the other times that they meet during the week, they can really build community and have fun together and really serve together. And so there's so many other ways that we believe this Gospel Life Encounter will help us to launch forums that are related to topics we'll be studying on Sunday morning. There will be times where people can be mentored, and then we also think it will be a springboard to launch men and women's ministry. So if you can't tell, I'm super excited about the fall. Hopefully some of the things that I've shared with you today has whet your appetite to participate with us. We will be doing registration here in about 3 weeks. But in the meantime, would you join us and just really pray that the Holy Spirit would use this gospel life encounter to draw us to himself, because we know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can provide us true life that is flourishing.
So here's the thing, as you can see, we are very excited about a lot of the things that come with this and all the opportunities that we have. I want to just make some things really clear. Like, this isn't about us learning more. Like, that's not what this is about. Like, listen, the gospel is so much more than learning knowledge. And it's so much more than carving out an hour out of a week to just come and listen to a sermon and then go away. It is about living on purpose, on mission with the family of God as his reconciled people, where the gospel is engaging you in every space. And so this is all to help us help you engage in that. And we are calling people to that. We're gonna have all kinds of classes coming up. And I know there's a lot of questions about how do we get involved and when does registration start? All of that is planned out. We'll be communicating that stuff in the coming weeks, what that framework looks like, how you can get connected into it. But we want you to begin to pray now about you getting involved in that and where that involvement might be for you, as well as just for continued planning. Like, there's still some things we've got to work through, but we're really excited for this shift. As I've said, though, here's at the end of the day why we're making this announcement today, is because to do a 9:45 to 10:45 section in Sunday morning means that we're having to take our services and pull them apart. Okay, so we're now going to shift. Our new service times will be 8:30 and 11 o'clock. Okay, so 8:30 and 11 o'clock, if you write it down, but you will be hearing that all over the place coming up in the coming weeks. But even though we know that costs us something and that none of us like change, we believe that the benefits so far outweigh the cost, that this is exactly what the Lord is calling us to do. And so we're super excited for that. So church, with that, would you please stand with me? I want to pray us out, and we'll go on into the rest of our days. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that we've had to come together as the people of God, your people, to rest in the work that you have done. Father, for those in this room that don't know you, that maybe just checking this out, Father, I pray that you would stir their hearts. I pray, Father, that they might find what they were looking for when they came into this space. Father, that they would have answers to their questions, not just more questions. Father, pray that they know that they are loved and that you desire them. And so, Father, we just ask for you to work in their lives. But Father, for now, for us as your people, may we go out today for the rest of this day, and may we rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.